Today's message is from Luke chapter 11. Back in June, before I had some holidays and different guest speakers, we were actually looking at the Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to read that. This is the shorter version from Luke's Gospel. And then today's message is entitled, Lead Us Not Into Temptation. Luke 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of calling you Abba, Father. We thank you for Jesus' instruction to pray, lead us not into temptation. I pray that this message would inspire us, would build our faith, and, Father, would help us to overcome temptation in our daily lives to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Lead us not into temptation. Why did Jesus teach us to pray this way? Because we're tempted. Temptation's everywhere. Temptation is everywhere. And Jesus is teaching us it's to be avoided. And that's the fill-in for your sheet. You are surrounded by temptation on a daily basis. Little temptations, big temptations, tempted to have a bad attitude, tempted to stop giving thanks. Was anyone tempted to talk about someone when they weren't present this week? Criticize, gossip. There's larger temptations. Cutting corners at work could actually endanger your job. Entertaining lustful thoughts, fantasizing about someone you're not married to. There's all kinds of temptation around us all the time. So much of what's on television and movies is filled with temptation. It's placing ideas in your head that certain things that are wrong aren't really wrong. Right? And it's just that's constantly bombarding us. Are the heroes in most of our television shows and movies like Jesus? No, not at all. But we admire them. And so we admire people who are living the wrong way. And so we have to remind ourselves, like, no, this isn't like what life's about. This isn't what I'm trying to do. Jesus is telling us temptation is to be avoided. It's not to be entertained. It's not something you play around with. What did Joseph do when he was tempted? He was literally being pulled by a woman towards adultery. He ran away. That's a good example for us. I think Paul might have had Joseph in mind in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. He said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Flee. Run away from them. The word tempt in the dictionary says to entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. I think that's very accurate. There's something in us, there's that temptation, we think, ooh, that's going to be good, we're going to like it, but it's actually wrong. And so that's why it's a temptation. The word in the Greek can also be translated test, testing, enticement. Now, where does temptation come from? From the devil? Where else? From inside of us, okay? So number two, temptation comes from both within and without. Satan came and tempted Jesus. Then let's look at James chapter 1, which talks about temptation coming from inside of us. James wrote, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Amen. So this is a verse I quote a lot when we take up the offering. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from our heavenly Father. The context of that is James is saying, temptation is not from God. God is good. Every good thing comes from him. The temptation comes when your own evil desires, I love how the NIV says it, drag you away and you're enticed. Anyone ever feel dragged by your wrong desires? It's like it pulls you. It's strong. It's powerful. So it's something that we have to learn to fight. It's something that Jesus is telling us we need to conquer and overcome. Lead us not into temptation. When we pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, or as Matthew also recorded, but deliver us from evil, we're simply and wisely recognizing the reality of temptation and seeking God's help to fight it. Now, how many of you have noticed in reading the Lord's Prayer and studying it, Jesus makes most of the requests in the plural. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. So what is that telling us? We need to be praying for each other, right? This is a corporate, we're a corporate body of believers, and we should be praying for one another to overcome temptation, to have our daily needs met. So we're praying for each other. Now, when we think of Jesus fighting temptation, how did Jesus conquer Satan's temptations? With God's word. You know, Satan said, well, if you're the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. Well, Jesus was a bit hungry after 40 days of fasting. That was a temptation. You ever fasted? At a certain point, you really want to eat. But he said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So every time Satan proposed something to Jesus, Jesus countered it with God's truth. The battle against temptation, most of our spiritual battles are fought within us, in our minds and in our hearts. So the way we counter that is with truth. We speak the truth to ourselves. We do what Jesus do. We quote what God says about the situation. We have to recognize our thoughts and desires. You have to know what's going on inside of you. You have to take control of them by speaking the truth to ourselves. Psalm 103. Psalmist writes, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of his benefits. Pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. To whom is he speaking? Was speaking to himself, right? He's saying, soul. So it's like, I have to do that. I have to say, Dave Hill, okay, this is what's right. This is what God says. This is what I need to do. We have to speak to ourselves that way. Let's go back to verse 3. Give us this day our daily bread. That's one of the things Jesus taught us to pray. We pray that every week as a body for each other. On your outline, number 5, we pray this believing God wants to provide and to prosper us. Give us this day our daily bread. How many of you, when times get hard, are ever tempted to doubt that's what God wants to do? Yeah, like it's like if things aren't going well, struggling to pay the bills, you need a job, it doesn't feel like God's got everything under control. So that's a battle we have to fight. We worry about money and about having enough. That's why I love the Gospels, because Jesus addresses that. He says, why are you worried about food? Why are you worried about clothing? Because I don't have enough money right now, Lord. He says, well, look at the birds. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't put food into barns. They always have enough. Your heavenly Father takes care of them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Praise God. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you're way more valuable than the birds. God takes care of them. I remember a woman years ago when we were over at Guest Street, and she was in a difficult way, and her husband had to go back to his home country, and she had several children to take care of. And I went over to see her one time, and she was telling, I was telling my kids this morning, don't worry, we're more valuable than the birds. I was so impressed with her faith. It's easy to say that when you've got enough, but when you're struggling, she was speaking the truth. She was conquering the temptation to worry and be fearful. What else does God's word tell us? Psalm 37, 25, it's on your sheet. I've been young and now I am old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants doing what? Begging bread. Proverbs 10:22. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Proverbs 13:21. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. I think the New Living says something like, troubles chase sinners. It sounds funny, but you know what? People, I've met so many people who are upset with God at the state of their life, yet they're not like living to please God. So we have this weird expectation that I should be able to do whatever I want. Well, then things aren't going very well. Well, gee, God, what's the matter with you? And it's folly. So you reap what you sow. So adversity chases people. Now we have good news, like, hey, that can change. You can give your life to Jesus. God will give you a new start. He's happy to do that. So the next fill-in is we have to fight the temptation to doubt God's promises. We have to believe these promises. During the recession, I kept sharing with us Psalms 37:19, where David wrote, of the righteous, in the days of famine, they will have an abundance. God will take care of his people in every situation. I forget who told me this quote recently from Bill Gates, but it's on, I put it on your sheet for you. Someone was at an event where they heard this being quoted, and he said this, we always overestimate the change that will occur in the next 2 years and underestimate the change that will occur in the next 10. Don't let yourself be lulled into inaction. I think that's true. We are always hoping for something to happen fast. It doesn't happen fast, we get disappointed. So we give up, whereas if we would persevere and just keep hanging in there, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, all of a sudden, it's amazing what a difference there can be. I was thinking about this in my own life. When we started in ministry, we didn't make a lot of money. So I spent the first 8 years of married life, we pretty much lived paycheck to paycheck. And we weren't able to save money. But God took care of us. We were provided for. We were thankful. We were happy. Paul said, I know how to get along with a little. I know how to get along with a lot. In every situation, I know the secret of being content. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So objectively, I didn't look very prosperous to an outside person. In 1989, I started an IRA. I moved to Boston. We got paid more. We started trying to save some money. In the mid-1990s, one of the guys, the church treasurer in our church then said, we need to have a retirement account for you and the other pastor I was working with. So the church started a retirement account. By God's amazing grace, we bought a home. The past 10 years or so, Ingrid's been working. We're saving money. So now I'm 60 years old, and I have way more money than I ever thought I would have at this point in life. So it took a long time. Can you be encouraged? Okay, persevere. That's number 7. We have to persevere. Jesus taught perseverance. Whether it's fighting sin, whether it's saving money, we persevere. God says you'll reap what you sow. Now, I'd also like to take a moment and look at how things have gone in the past month at Abundant Grace Church, seeing that I was gone pretty much the whole last month. So if you're a guest here today, I turned 60 this summer. My wife cheerfully and wonderfully said, you should take a big vacation for 3 weeks and go fishing. I was like, really? That's a long time to go fishing. But I did it. So I left on June 26, was gone for 3 weeks, came back for a week, Celebration Northeast. We had a big party. I went away again with our family. We had our annual family reunion at the beach. So how did Abundant Grace do? I think it did great. I heard somebody say great. Better than usual, exactly. So here's some things I thought of that happened at Abundant Grace. We started a new outreach. We have a prayer table at the farmer's market, which happens in the parking lot every week. Charlie ran with the idea. I was out there, Joe, Sue Ellen, Sally. I know some other views have dropped in. And the first day we did it, I was out in Montana, and I texted Charlie. I said, I know I'm on vacation, but I really want to know what happened. He said, well, a bunch of people stopped by, but in typical Boston fashion, nobody asked for prayer. I said, oh, that's disappointing. I said, don't lose heart. Keep at it. But they actually met someone. They met a man who then came to the joint service with City Church on Saturday. He came last week to Joe's Truth Project video that he showed. So that's something. David went one day. He told me, he goes, yeah, I connected with a guy. He lives on Tip Top Street, which is the next street around the corner from the community center here. So good things happened. Joe started a truth project. Didn't have to get my okay from miles away. They did it. People are going to it. Laura Carter got an idea for a pre-church hospitality. So she, I think, texted me or emailed me about it like the day before I was leaving. I said, sounds great. Go for it. And she said, well, you know, how much money, this and that. I said, talk to Tina. I'm going on vacation. Capture the Flag's been going great every Monday. I heard that Pat gave a very touching message about how God's heart is for the vulnerable. He got choked up at the end of it. That made me excited. Ingrid said, I got choked up. How many of you got choked up at Pat's message? Yeah, half the church got choked up. The Holy Spirit showed up. Praise God. Then you had to figure out how much to help a homeless guy who showed up asking for money. All these things had to be dealt with without Dave. Lee's had this idea for a new website. He's been working on that while I'm gone. There was a men's pizza night. All these things happened without me. Why am I making a point of this? It's a very easy temptation for a church, especially a smaller church like ours, to think everything's riding on like Dave or Dave and Ingrid. That's just not true. Upon whom is the church built? Jesus. And we build it on his word through the leading and empowering of his Holy Spirit, and you've got all that. Number 8, our church is built upon Jesus, not Dave. Praise the Lord. Maybe I'll go away more often. This is our church. It's not Dave and Ingrid's church. And we all have something to contribute. God can and is using you. What's our current motto as a church? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I want us to get that. The next point, number 10, we must continue to get new ideas from God and act on them. How many of you have ever gotten what you thought was a good idea and then immediately negative thoughts started coming into your head and you didn't act on it? Yeah, it happens. Well, guess what? That happens to me too. So I got the idea right before I left for doing the prayer table. I talked to Bernadette, who runs the center. She and another woman started the farmer's market. I said, oh, how many people came on June 13th or whatever the first week? She said, oh, like over 400 people. I'm like, 400 people? I thought, wow, you know, if we wanted to do something, the farmer's market is like the busiest place in Brighton during the week. So I talked it over with Charlie, and Charlie's like, wow, a prayer table, that would be great. So we prayed about it. So the next day, I'm thinking about it, and here's the thoughts that came into my head. They probably won't like the idea. It's kind of weird. It has nothing to do with a farmer's market. It's too religious. People might get offended or complain. So I was tempted to like, well, maybe we need to pray about it some more. Maybe I'll just wait till I come back. And I said, no. It's like, Charlie and I talked about it. We're excited. I just need to act. So I did. I talked to Bernadette. I planned what I was going to say. She was very favorable. She's like, Dave, you rent an office here. You should be able to do what you want. I said, oh, thank you. And then the other woman runs ABCD. I wasn't sure. She's very friendly towards me. I didn't really know, you know, praying at the farmer's market. But I had a story prepared. I said, a friend of mine did this at Forest Hill Tea Station last year. And you know what the number one prayer request for black men, young and old, was? Please pray I don't get shot by the police. Yeah. So it just shows how white men and black men have a different experience living in this city. That's not something I worry about. It's very much on their mind. So that was a good wake-up call for me. But just, I'm just sharing all this to say I had to overcome my doubts. I just thought, they might not. So I asked them. They were okay. So now we're there. Dozens of people aren't asking for prayer yet, but people ask for prayer every week now. What we've done is we've changed the culture and environment of the farmer's market. If you'd ask somebody at the beginning of the summer, okay, what do you think about prayer at the farmer's market? They'd be like, that's kind of weird. That's odd. But now we're doing it. So now people praying for people is part of the farmer's market. People have seen we're not too weird. And, you know, they can talk to us. We give them a free water. We engage with people. When I was leaving on Wednesday, Sue Ellen was in deep conversation with a woman off to the side. It's great. We're out there with the people. That's what Jesus did, right? Jesus prayed for people wherever he went, so it's a great thing. So I'm genuinely excited about that. So what's my point? When you get an idea, don't give in to the temptation to doubt and wait and, oh, no, act on it. Go for it. We're here to encourage each other. It might not work. It's okay. Some of our ideas don't work. I've had plenty of ideas that didn't work well. It's all right. We're going to keep going. Now, this is just an aside. For the website people who want to do a new website, they got on me, and they sent me an email. Sue Ellen sent me an email. She's not here to laugh at this. She said, we need, Dave, a picture of you and Ingrid, a personal biography, and a history of the church, and it has to be completed by noon, July 27th. I'm like, wow. That's a deadline. I don't think I've got a birthday party. Am I going to get that done? And then the fear of God and Sue Ellen came over me. I thought, what will Sue Ellen do if I don't get it in on time? I mean, she's always respectful and like one of the kindest people, but like if I cross her will, so I just got it done on time. I didn't want to find out. I handed it in on time. Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at Luke 11. Let's keep going in this chapter a little bit further. In verse 14, Jesus cast a demon out of a man who couldn't speak. He's accused of doing so by the power of Beelzebub. Who's Beelzebub? He was the ruler of the demons, and they're thinking. So they're saying, you do it by the power of Satan. So Jesus said, hey, a kingdom divided against itself, what? Cannot stand. And he gave a story. He goes, if a strong man has a house, can you just walk in and take his possessions? No. So someone stronger has to come and overpower him, then you can take what he has. Now, in that analogy, who is the stronger man? Jesus. Okay, so Satan's strong. He's got a hold on this person's life who can't speak. Jesus comes in. He's stronger. He breaks that power, sets the man free. Now, where are you in relationship to Jesus and Satan? Say it louder. We're in Christ. So what does that mean? You are more powerful. So, number 11, because you're in Christ, you're stronger than Satan. You've got the right guy on your side. It's like if you want to do a pickup game of basketball and you go down to the gym, you know, my son's, you know, got a team now at the YMCA, because you could, like, pick David, or if there's some guy there who, like, played Division I basketball, which guy are you going to pick to be on your two-man team? The guy played Division I basketball. There's some person that we know, I can't remember who, they were actually playing at a Y with Isaiah Thomas of the Boston Celtics. Like his kids like go to the Y, and they like played this pickup game with him. So I'd want Isaiah Thomas on my team because I'd know I'd win. Well, that's what you have in Jesus Christ. He picked you for his team. Wow. And so now you're on a winning team. You have power to overcome the enemy. 1 John 4, 4 says this, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What is John communicating? You are an overcomer. God means for you to overcome temptation. God means for you to overcome Satan's lies and devices. Can we say amen to that? Faith empowers you to resist temptation and overcome them. Faith empowers you to hear the word of the Lord and take action. If we go on to the next story in Luke, verse 27, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Is that true? Yes, of course. Mary's like most blessed among women. She bore Jesus Christ in the world. But look what Jesus says. On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Jesus is saying you can be just as blessed as Mary because you hear God's word and you act on it. If you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you and you act on it. Amen? That's what we're about. All right, let's close with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul instructs the Corinthians, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Do you believe that? How many of you have found yourself in a situation where you're tempted and God made a way out for you? Yeah. So I have a story that happened to me. This was, I can't remember, this is 8 or 10 years ago. I was at the New Frontiers Leadership Conference in St. Louis. I had to catch an early morning flight. So I went to, I was at a hotel and I was going to leave first thing in the morning. So I left this meeting. I get to my room. And I'm wide awake still. I just heard Terry Virgo give this great message on the power of the Holy Spirit. And like Terry Virgo is just an excellent preacher. He's inspiring. I'm riding high in faith. So I get, and I'm like flicking through the television channels like, oh, there's a basketball game, this and that. And there's this one channel that just seems kind of weird. I'm flicking back through, and then there's like, it's talking about like sexual fantasies. I'm like, wow, that's kind of weird. And this is just like regular television. And so I watch the game for a few minutes. I'm not interested. I click back through, and all of a sudden, I'm looking at this picture, and there's like four women like having sex on this television screen. And you would think, having just come from a leadership conference, hearing Terry Virgo preach, I would have just said, get behind me, Satan, and like clicked right through it. But instead, my evil desires were like dragging me towards wanting to watch this show. And God gave me a way out. And the way out was this. This thought came into my head. You will be really embarrassed when you have to confess to Pat Rusk and Ed Hodge and your wife that you watched a pornographic show after the leadership conference. And somehow when I thought that, I just clicked it off. Praise God. But we're tempted, brothers and sisters. It's around us all the time. So there's certain things we can do. One, we have to avoid temptation. We have to flee it. We have to take ourselves out of situations where we know we're going to get into trouble. It's common sense, a lot of what we need to do. Secondly, we need to pray for yourself and one another. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. I pray that for myself. I pray it for my sons. I pray it for our church leadership. I'm praying for all of us. Next, what gave me the inspiration to turn the television off was I've made myself accountable to my fellow leaders. We just have an agreement. We will confess our sins to one another. We'll tell each other if we've sinned or we're struggling. So because I've made that accountability, therefore, it impacts me in a positive way. It stirred me like, no, do what's right. Praise God. Finally, we're going to stand on the Word of God and use His truth to counteract temptation and lies. What does God say about you? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's pray. Father, we just want to pray together, thanking you that it's your will for us to avoid temptation. It's your will for us to overcome temptation. It's your desire to help us so we can fight a good fight and win. So I pray for all of us here, Lord. We all face different temptations. I pray that you would infuse afresh faith in Jesus as being stronger than the enemy. Abba, infuse in us, greater is he who is in us than he who's in the world. Father, forgive me for times when I just entertain things I know that are wrong. Lord, give us a desire to please you at all times. And Father, I pray that where if there's anyone struggling right now or wrestling with sin or feeling they're being defeated by sin, Father, give them grace to confess it to one of their brothers or sisters or to come talk to me or the church leaders. Lord, we don't want to be in this alone. We need to stand together. Thank you for abundant grace being a place where you can confess your deepest, darkest secrets and people still accept you and want to help you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.